I want to speak to you this morning on the life of a true Christian, and we'll open our Bibles in a moment, but I want to first get you to think about maybe a new pastor's commissioning service, and you've got a young man up at the front, and you've someone in the pulpit, and they're maybe exhorting him to life in pastoral ministry. Nobody stands at the front in a service like that and says, "It's going to be easy. You're going to have a great time. You're going to have a great life. You're going to have a great ministry. Nothing difficult's ever going to happen. You're going to have a time over the next 20 years free of problems." Nobody says that. Because what do you say to a man like that when the rubber hits the road? What do you say to a man like that when it actually does get difficult inevitably? I know of a young preacher whose situation is difficult. In many ways, it's a situation that we would not know much of here in the West. He has led and taught his church for a few years. He learned how to pastor from another great pastor, but life is hard. The country that he's in is not friendly towards Christians. In fact, the leader that he learnt under was put in prison. And this young man has other friends experiencing similar persecution. His flock are finding it hard to be believers in their culture. And to make matter worse, heresy is knocking at the doors of his church. Some of his members believe they've found a better way to follow Christ. Some of them are even saying that Christ didn't really rise from the dead. His faith is wavering. He wonders whether leading and teaching the people of God is really for him. What do you say to a man like that? If you were to write him a letter, what would you say? Well, somebody did write to him. His name was Paul, and the young man was called Timothy. So let's turn to 2 Timothy, read part of the letter that Paul wrote to him. Timothy, of course, is a younger fellow worker in the Lord. Paul sees him very much as a spiritual son. But Paul doesn't butter up Timothy's difficulties as he describes to him what life as a true Christian is going to be. He writes really honestly to Timothy, a young man who's struggling. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, or athletics, or being an athlete, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman, or the farmer that laboureth, must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord will give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." Let's pray. Father, I pray simply that you would help us to understand these words. And I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In this part of 2 Timothy, Paul is encouraging Timothy to pour himself into a number of things. Things that we would do well to heed also. And we're going to look at the four things that Paul talks to him about. And the first one is found in verse 1. He says, Timothy, I want you to be strengthened by grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I was reading this week that the fitness industry is a big industry. Lots of money, lots of people. I'm sure maybe a number of you go to the gym regularly. Can't say it's a pastime of mine. But did you know that there are 7,000 gyms in the UK? Between them, they have nearly 10 million members. And the estimated market value of running a gym across the UK is £4.9 billion. Of course, it'll only be a few months to the new year when gym adverts will relentlessly advertise and tell you how they can make you fit and strong. But Paul's not so much concerned here with the size of Timothy's biceps. He wants him to be strong in grace. Grace, of course, is a familiar word in Christian speak. We use it all the time. We know it from verses like Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. And we use it in everyday phrases such as, but for the grace of God, there go I. How are we to be strengthened by grace? If somebody were to write to you and say, I want you to be strengthened in grace, what does that actually mean? Well, we sometimes explain grace like this, particularly to children. Grace means getting what we don't deserve. That's right. It is by God's grace that we are saved from his wrath. That thought brings strength. We as sinful people deserve the full force of the wrath of God. And yet, by God's grace, we don't. Do you ever feel guilty about maybe how much of a failure you think you are as a Christian? How those besetting sins keep raising their heads? Maybe your mind starts to think like this. I'm just not spending time with the Lord the way I used to. Didn't spend time with the Lord this morning. My day is just not going to be good. I know it. Or how I've treated the Lord recently. He's going to punish me for it. No, he's not. The full force of the wrath of God for your sin has been poured out on Christ. To say that you're going to experience any of that wrath is to make less of his sacrifice. That is by the grace of God. By God's grace, the wrath that your sin deserves has been poured out not on you and I, but on Jesus Christ. What a sweet thought. Grace, not getting what we deserve. Forgiveness. But it's more than that. It's not just grace in the past. You know, God has forgiven me and God has given me what I don't deserve. That's justification. It's also sanctification as well. Constant grace. Walking in the grace that God has given us. John MacArthur talks about how we as true believers operate in the sphere of God's grace. Wherever we go and whatever we do as believers, we are in the sphere of God's grace. Through his Spirit, because of his grace, he is always helping us, always guiding us, always protecting us and strengthening us. Paul is saying to Timothy, be strengthened in the knowledge of what the grace of God has done for you. Be strengthened by the fact that God's grace is always with you. Whether it's tomorrow as you go and face a week of work that you don't want to face, you go in the sphere of God's grace. Whether it's in the months to come you're wheeled into an operating theatre, you go in the sphere of God's grace. Whatever your struggle, know that you're saved by his grace. That you live by his grace, you move in his grace, and you have your being in the sphere of his grace. But Paul goes further, verse 2. He says, Paul, I want you to be Timothy, I want you to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. But verse 2, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In the life of a true Christian, you're not only strengthened by grace, but we are to pass on what we know to be true. Paul was concerned that the things that he had passed on to Timothy, should also be passed on to other faithful men. Imagine this scenario. Imagine that we, as God's people, kept the gospel so private that we never actually shared it with anyone. Imagine we kept it to ourselves. We're saved, we're sorted, we're ready for heaven. Let's lock the doors and just sit it out. That's a ridiculous idea, of course. But the second most tragic thing that I think we can do as believers is to not pass on faithfully what we know to be true to the next generation. Now, Paul is not so much here talking about preaching the gospel to unbelievers. He's talking about passing on the teaching of God's word faithfully to the next generation of people who can teach God's word faithfully. It's the responsibility of us as the church today to raise up tomorrow's teachers of the word and explainers of what God has said. You see, as God's people, this is not a sprint. It's a relay race. It's the people that are here today, teach the word, explain the Bible, raise up and encourage the believers in God's word, but they pass the baton on to the next generation of people who do the same. You know, as tempting as it might be for a church or as a people to hold on to the current generation of teachers forever, we can't do it because they die. And have we passed the baton on to the next? Paul mentions four generations in that verse. Do you see what he says? He says, Timothy, the things that I have said to you, pass on to others who'll be able to teach others. Paul no doubt saw Timothy as the person he was passing the baton on to. But he didn't want to pass it on to Timothy so Timothy could hog it. He was passing it on to Timothy and saying, Timothy, you need to pass it on to others who'll be able to pass it on to others. Are we as a church investing in the younger generation? And I mean that in the sense of those young people who are believers. Those who will be able to teach the word and explain the Bible and disciple others. You know, we may be able to teach the Bible well. But are we making sure that the next generation can teach it well also? You know, it's so wonderful, as Morris said, to be able to teach the Bible to children last week. But in 20 years' time, it'll be those children that are teaching the Bible at the children's mission. That's why Good News Club and Sunday School and Sunday mornings and youth fellowship and Bible colleges and seminaries, that's why all of these things are so important. Because as Paul says to Timothy, he says, you need to be able to pass on what you know to be true. So in the Christian life, we're to be strengthened by grace. We're to pass on what we know to be true. Well, that all sounds great, doesn't it? Happy enough to be strengthened in grace. Happy enough to pass on what's true. But there's more. You see, when this was being written, Paul was in prison. And it wasn't like his earlier years when he was in house arrest and visitors could come and go and he had a certain freedom. This was him in a dark, disgusting, dungeon-like cell, no doubt. We know from chapter 4 that Paul knew that his race was almost finished. Paul also knew that for young Timothy, trying to lead and teach a church, the atmosphere in the surrounding culture was not warm towards Christians. It was not welcoming towards the believers in his church. Suffering everywhere. Paul was suffering. Timothy was suffering. The believers in the church were suffering. So what does Paul say? Verse 3. Therefore, endure hardness. Endure suffering. Endure persecution as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul doesn't paint a picture of the Christian life as just a big easy ride. It's all going to be great. It's all going to be wonderful. He says it's going to be difficult, Timothy. And he uses three occupations to help Timothy see this. The first one's verse 3 and 4. Therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Paul uses the example of a soldier to remind Timothy to remain focused on the right things. Another translation puts this verse like this: no soldier entangles himself in civilian pursuits. As I've said, this was a distressing time for the church. There were many problems, physical and theological, and Paul wants Timothy to remain on point. When a soldier joins the army, his life changes. He's committed to the cause that he has signed up for. Wherever he's sent, he goes. Whatever he's commanded, he does. He doesn't just get up in the middle of a battle and say, you know what, I think I'm going to head home for a cup of tea here. This isn't really for me. His entire mindset is focused on what he's been signed up to do. As Paul says, civilian matters are not the priority of a soldier. What's Paul's point? There are many, many good things in life. Things that are not necessarily sinful in themselves. But they're not to be our priority. They're not to be the things that we take all of our time with. You know, we are in a spiritual battle. We don't have time to get sidetracked in civilian pursuits. You know, as a church, there are so many good things that we could do in the eyes of the world. Things that aren't wrong or sinful. But we have to keep the main thing the main thing. Proclaiming the gospel is the command from our general. And I pray that we would do that faithfully. Our aim is not primarily to please our neighbor or our boss or our spouse. It's to please Christ, the head of the army. So Paul says, Timothy, be focused like a soldier. Then verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Paul talks about athletes. And in the Greek games of the day when this was written, there were certain obligations that an athlete had to fulfill in order to be able to compete. He needed to be Greek. He needed to have spent at least 10 months in training. And he had to compete according to the rules. If he didn't fulfill those three things, he couldn't take part in the games. So what's Paul saying to Timothy? Try and beat all the other Christians? No. The Christian life isn't a competition between each other. All true Christians get to the finish line and get rewarded. Paul is saying, Timothy, you need to be disciplined. There's no time for bending the rules here as you help this church. We know from the other letters of Paul, and we know from some of the things that he wrote to Timothy, that there was so much heresy in the church in these days. The church was young. There were weird ideas. There were infiltrations of Judaism being mixed with Christianity and all sorts of pagan ideas. Some of these heresies made it easier to be a Christian. You can see how tempting they maybe were. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh whilst also following Christ. But of course, that's not possible. We need to compete by the rules. Not the ideas that we make up in our heads, how to be a Christian. But what God says in his word, what he says, do. Now this isn't anything to do with our justification. This isn't God saying, now make sure you do this, this, and this so you can be saved. We're not saved by keeping any rules. God doesn't base his love on us of how well or how badly we keep what the Bible says. But what does Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. We don't obey Jesus in order for him to love us. We obey him because he does love us. Paul wanted Timothy not only to be focused, but to be disciplined. Finally, in verse 6, Paul uses the example of a farmer. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Not just any farmer, but a hard-working farmer. I was talking to the children earlier about sunflowers. I wonder, do you remember the time in primary school where you first grew something? Maybe it was a sunflower, maybe it was cress or grass or daffodil or something. And the excitement of planting it and watering it, and some of them put them in a dark cupboard for a while. And then you wait. And you wait. And nothing happens. And you keep waiting. Until finally it broke soil and grew a stalk and budded. And finally it flowered. But along the journey of that growing, for many, very many boring days. Days when nothing happened. Days when the pot just sat there and the soil was there. Days when the stalk didn't get any bigger. Days when the bud didn't open. You see, farming's a bit like that. You don't plant one day and harvest the next. There are many mundane days where you don't see the thing growing in between. You see, Paul is saying to Timothy, perseverance is a beautiful thing, Timothy. There's going to be many ordinary days in the Christian life. Some people would try to teach that if you're a Christian, every day should be spectacular. Some days are going to be painfully boring. Some days are going to be mundane and ordinary, where you're not going to see fruit all of the time. You're not going to see people getting saved every day. But that doesn't mean we sit on our laurels and do nothing and mope. It means we'd be faithful. We'd be faithful in the things that God has called us to do. You see, as much as life can often be exciting, and sometimes we do see the fruit of our labor, like the two little boys last week, it's not always like that. Our reward is not here on earth. It's in heaven. Paul says, Timothy, persevere. He's saying, Timothy, listen, it's not going to be easy all the time. One of the things that causes hardship to bowl us over as such is that it's so unexpected. We don't really expect it to come. We don't have time to brace ourselves for the impact. Paul is warning Timothy, hardship is going to come. There are going to be difficult days. And although it's going to be hard, we shouldn't be shocked when trials come. We shouldn't be aghast when things get thrown up into the air. And then Paul pauses. He says, Timothy, just think over what I've said. Just think about it. So what does he say? Number one, be strengthened in the grace of Jesus Christ. Two, pass on the things that you know to be true. Three, faithfully endure through focus, discipline, and perseverance. Four, verses 8 and 9. Remember Christ. Paul says, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. One of the accusations that is leveled against Paul by modern liberal scholars is that Paul had his own version of the gospel. Jesus had his gospel. Paul had his own gospel. What Paul says is new. It's not what Jesus said. But Paul is so clear here. It's not his gospel. It's not something that he has made up. It's the gospel of Christ. How do we know? Because he talks about Christ in two ways in verse 8. If you read it, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The translation here is perhaps not so clear. Paul is not saying, remember that Jesus has risen, which is maybe what you would get from a first reading. He's saying, remember Jesus who has risen. It's Christ that he wants them to focus on, not necessarily the resurrection. Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, who was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Two things about Jesus. Number one, he's risen. If someone were to ask you in work tomorrow, what is the single most compelling piece of evidence for the truth of the Christian faith? What would you say? I think high up, if not top of the list, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where would we be if he had not risen? It is highly evidenced that a man called Jesus rose from the dead. That doesn't mean everybody believes he's God, but there was a man who rose. You know, the best arguments against the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the best they can really say is that he didn't die in the first place. But we know that he did. There were many who claimed to be the Christ, but only one rose from the dead. Paul says, remember Jesus who rose. 2, remember Jesus, the offspring of David. Paul is pointing us to the humanity of Christ, the promised Messiah, the one who came to earth as a baby, grew up as a man, and died. He's saying, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, who can sympathize with your weaknesses. Remember Jesus Christ, who as a man knows what the dark days are like. He knows what the struggles are like. He knows the betrayal of a friend or the death of a loved one. That's Jesus who you're to remember. This is not the gospel of Paul. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ as preached by Paul. And it's this gospel that we're to remember. This gospel that we're to chew over in our minds, and this gospel that we're to live by. And Paul is quick to point out to Timothy in verse 9, Timothy, I might be in chains, but the gospel's not. The word of God cannot be bound. What great letters these were for Timothy to receive. Imagine a young man trying to hold a little church together, trying to teach the Bible faithfully. And it's all going wrong. He's starting to wonder whether it's really for him. What great encouragement Paul has given to Timothy. And we've only read 9 verses. But Paul makes all of these points. And then he says, therefore. You know, Paul was wonderful at structuring arguments. I'm sure if you've read Romans, it would nearly put your head away the way he argues sometimes. You know how an argument's structured. For example, if I were to say, it's wet today and the children are bored, therefore we'll go and do an indoor activity. That's the conclusion. What's Paul's conclusion here? Why be strengthened by grace? Why pass on the faith? Why focus as a soldier, be disciplined as an athlete, persevere as a hardworking farmer and remember Christ? Those are all the arguments, and then he gives his conclusion. Conclusion number 1 is in verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. We endure all of this in the life of the Christian for the sake of those that are yet to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish. Neither was Paul. Neither should we. Why suffer persecution, abandonment, sickness, imprisonment? Because of the lost sheep out there who are yet to be brought home? Is it worth the awkwardness of telling our neighbors about Jesus for the first time? Yes. Is it worth standing for God and work when you're laughed at? Yes. Why? Because God might save that neighbor. Because God might save that person that makes fun of us in work. Why all of these things? Because God is still saving people. Conclusion number 2. Paul's final words to Timothy in this section bring even more hope and encouragement. Look what Paul says in verses 11, 12, and 13. Now, he starts this off by saying, it's a faithful saying, or a trustworthy saying. Paul uses this phrase a number of times in the New Testament, and it always precedes something that sort of everybody knows to be true. It's like Morris saying earlier, many hands make light work. We know that as a common phrase. And when Paul says this, he's usually about to quote something that the believers in that day would have all known. Now, of course, you might read verses 11 to 13 and say, well, I don't know that. The way the Greek lays this out here, it's almost as if this was a hymn or a verse or some sort of early creed that the believers in the early church might have known. We're not sure. Some Bibles have these verses indented. And so Paul says, it's a faithful saying, and then he quotes it. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. he cannot deny himself. Do you get the weight of these verses? If we die murdered for Christ, we shall live forever. If we live the Christian life and we don't die for him, we'll still live forever. Whatever happens, we reign with him. Whether we die for Christ, whether we live for Christ, we reign with him forever in heaven. What great news for us as Christians. What a privilege to be in God's family. Whether you live, whether you die, we reign with him forever. If you're not a believer in here, if you've never trusted in Christ, don't miss the next bit of the phrase. If you deny him, he will deny you. What does he say after that? If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. That's not an encouragement to believers. You know, in the times that you don't believe, he still is faithful. He's saying here that if you die not believing, God is still faithful. Faithful to judge sin. Why? Because he can't deny himself. Because of God's faithfulness, he both brings his own home to glory and he punishes the sin of the unredeemed. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. I would plead with you in here that if you're not a Christian, to get yourself right with God. My words mean nothing. Listen to what God says in his word. So the true Christian life isn't easy. Paul and Timothy, many of us in here, can testify to the truth of that to varying degrees. But Paul says, if you're a true Christian, here's what you'll do. You'll be strengthened by grace. You'll pass on what you know to be true. You'll faithfully endure. And you'll remember Christ. Why? One, because there are people still to be saved. And number two, because God is faithful. Let's pray.